Hello everyone, my name is Michael Sams, if I have not met you before. It's great to be back. It's 4 Sundays I haven't been here, and so I'm very excited to be here and even more excited to share God's word with you. So why don't we come before our great God and ask him to help us understand this wonderful psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning and hear your word together. May we understand what it is to be righteous. Amen. There's one day of the year, one weekend, where you're faced with a choice. You're faced with a choice, and you've got to make, you've only got two options. And it's this weekend. If you're AFL, it was yesterday. It was Geelong, or it was Collingwood. If it's today, you've got Manly, or you've got the Warriors. And it's a little bit depressing. It's really, really depressing. And, actually, you do have one other option. You could be like some of you who don't care at all. And I'm happy to say, for the first time ever in grand final history, I'm with you guys. I don't care. I don't like either option. I'm ambivalent. But this psalm doesn't allow us to not care. This psalm actually gives us two options when we are confronted with two groups of people. And we don't get to say we don't care. You choose one or the other. And that is what we're going to see in Psalm 1 today. We're going to see that there is a righteous man and there is a blessed man, a wicked man. A righteous man and a wicked man. And we're going to look at them each in turn. And then we're going to see how this psalm written so long ago, before Jesus, helps us understand how we relate to God. So let's have a look at the righteous man. The righteous man, he's described straight off in verse 1, word 1. Blessed. Blessed is the man. He is a man who you could say, happy is the man. He is happy. He is blessed. He has the favour of God. But what's interesting, as we see this man, blessed is the man, then it doesn't go and talk about a whole bunch of positive things. It goes on to talk about the things that he is not. Have a look at the rest of verse 1 with me. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. See, the blessed man, the man who is happy, the man who has favour from God, rejects the wicked life comprehensively. He does not take advice. He does not take counsel from those who hate God and are wicked. But not only does he not listen to them, he doesn't do what they do. He doesn't stand in their way as they're sinning and doing what God hates. He doesn't participate with them and stand with them. And so he certainly does not mock and scoff those who are righteous. You see, as we see this comprehensive rejection of wickedness, we see that he does not walk, he does not stand, and he does not sit in their ways. He gets to the point where he is not entrenched from living the life of taking their advice and walking, to standing in their way, to sitting and being entrenched in their wickedness, so much so that not only do they sin, they mock the righteous. He's not entrenched. He's not sitting down with them in that way. He's blessed and he rejects this life. And the comprehensive of it should really resonate with us. It should make us think, wow, that's a big call. To not let any of this sit alongside his service of God. Not a hint of it. Not taking advice from someone who thinks that God doesn't exist on matters of ethical issues of life, decisions that you have to make. Not just, participating in a sin at work because everybody else is doing it and nobody will find out if we just fudge a little fraud. not just, well, mocking those when it doesn't really matter because, well, it'd be easier to just let mocking slide. It poses the question for us, doesn't it? Is that what we can say of ourselves? Do we need to think about these words and think, I need to make sure I don't take counsel from the wicked, but I'm not participating in and placing myself in situations where I can sin. I need to make sure that why would I mock those God loves? You know, there was a time that I remember so clearly that I really hate that I did, but at the time I hadn't really committed to God and I hadn't really understood what Jesus has done for me. And I went to university, I was 18, and I remember going, I hardly knew anyone, I just had a couple friends, I just started to meet in the Christian group, had a big banner up there, and the guy that I was with at Harding, he started mocking them. Not only did I just let him do it, I participated in it in a way. All the while thinking, actually, you know, I didn't have a problem with him. God, in his humour and in his great grace, ended up leading me to that group where I really come to love Jesus and ended up leading that group for a while. But I wonder whether you can relate to that. Whether there's times when you think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. The righteous man, the blessed man, hates those things. But then there's the positive side of the righteous man. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. See, what does he do? He delights. What is he delighting in? God's ways. The way God has established the relationship with his people, the righteous man loves. And this psalmist is saying the way God has set up the relationship with us, all the regulations, all the rules, the ways to live, all the sacrifices and everything, that is great. Because that is how God has set up our relationship. And so I delight in it. I love that instead of wickedness. I delight in the law of the Lord. When you delight, what do you do? Well, we see the rest of verse 2, and on his law he meditates. That is, he thinks about it. He reflects on it. He's constantly in his head. He's thinking about this law. But it finishes with day and night. He's always, always thinking about God's ways, God's law. That is so far removed from the wickedness that he hates. You see, if you're reflecting on God's ways, you love God's ways, you love meditating on them, you delight in him, you're blessed by him, you're going to be, well, healthy. And that is the illustration we see in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. He's like a tree planted in the very best conditions for thriving and for continued health. So you put a tree at a river where it can grow, where it can get, it'll have good soil, where it gets all the water it needs, it's going to grow, it's going to bear fruit. And it's not just going to fade away after a while, it's going to continue to grow. It's achieving its goal of being healthy and strong. He is like that. Because he continues to think about and meditate on the law of the Lord, which he loves. God's law reveals how life with God works. And so, when you think about it, if God has said, this is how it's going to work between you and I, it's going to work beautifully between us. We have this great relationship which God had established for his people. He set it up. The people agreed to it. That's going to work. Like a tree next to a stream. It's going to work. And so it's not surprising then that you see he says whatever he does prospers. God's way is the right way. It's the way that works. And it's healthy. Here we have the righteous man.
But there's the other side. There's the other, the wicked. The wicked man is very, very different. We've already sort of alluded to him, haven't we? He doesn't prosper. Verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. You're going to be a tree or you're going to be chaff? You see, the chaff on wheat is useless. The wind just blows it away. In farming, we have these massive tractors which blow all the chaff off the wheat because it's useless so they can get rid of it. It's pointless. It's useless. The wicked are chaff. Even if it seems like they're not, even if it seems like they're prospering, they are chaff. Useless. And their uselessness results in something. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Because of their wickedness, there is judgment. They will be cut down. They are useless. And they're going to face judgment. And so that means they don't belong with God's people. They are sinners. That is, those who hate God's way. They are wicked. They do not belong to God's people, the righteous. There are two groups. There's no cross-pollination. They are useless in God's eyes. And they have an ultimate destiny. See how the psalm finishes? The end of verse 6. The way of the wicked will perish. No longer will they be able to give any counsel or advice to whoever wants to listen. No longer can they enjoy their sin and revel in it. No longer can they mock those who are righteous because they will perish. That is God's declaration for them. Their pretend prosperity, what seems like success, that might be there for a while, just for a fleeting moment, and then it is gone. That is the wicked man. And there we have a righteous man and a wicked man. And this psalm, which introduces these two groups, there's a great refrain throughout all of the psalms, leads us to have a choice to make. Are you righteous or are you wicked? Let me ask you, as you ask yourself, which one are you? You're one or the other. It's possible you think you're one, but you're not. You might be the other. But I'm going to assume the very fact that you're here, you at least want to entertain the notion that you'd like to be righteous by the fact that you're here today. But what we need to remember is we don't choose what righteousness is. The righteous man doesn't decide what's right. God does. You see, the world chooses. The world decides what righteousness is. So the world says, as long as you don't hurt anyone, sexual morality can be whatever you want, whenever you want, if you enjoy it. That's right. That's righteousness in today's world. The world says, as long as you try and be a good person, what you actually think about God doesn't matter really. As long as you're a good person, really, we'll all get to God. That's right. That's righteousness. God says no. That's not. The righteous actually love God's way, not as we decide what it is, as God has determined. That's why he meditates on the law of God. So if you want to be righteous, if you want to identify yourself with this righteous man, how? You see, it's possible if you choose to read Psalm 1 in isolation, if you choose to read it rejecting any other words of God, maybe you could come up with the idea that it's about being a good person, about doing all these things, and you make yourself righteous. Maybe you could come down that path. But we know there is only one perfectly righteous man, and he's not in this room. None of us are that man. If we are to understand how it is to be righteous, we need to understand the one who is perfectly righteous, Jesus. If we meditate on God's way, on his laws, we would see that when the psalmist has said that he's meditating on the law of God, we'd understand that the laws of God are pointing us towards Jesus, who fulfills all the laws. Pointing us towards Jesus, who makes it possible for us to be blessed. See, in 1 Peter, we see this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus was the perfect righteous one. If you look at Psalm 1, he is the ultimate example, because he is perfectly righteous. And he died so that those who are wicked and unrighteous can become righteous through his death and resurrection. He fulfills the law, he perfectly kept the law, and it all points to him. Blessed is the righteous man who has been made righteous by Jesus, who understands that his happiness and delight is an understanding God's way. And so you need to make your choice. Are you righteous or wicked? Are you going to trust in what Jesus has done as the one who has fulfilled all of this, who has turned you from being unrighteous to righteous through what he has done, calling him Lord, set apart Jesus as the one you serve? And as you contemplate that, we need to hear the warning of Psalm 1. It's a great encouragement. We're going to finish there, but the warning is so stark. Did you notice how the psalm starts and finishes? It starts with the blessed man, the righteous man who is blessed. And who does it finish with? The wicked man who perishes. Even if the wicked look like they're succeeding, they won't. And you need to ask yourself, am I trying to be righteous on my own terms? Because even if I want to be considered by God righteous, if I'm deciding it on my own terms and not on Jesus, I actually belong with the wicked who are going to perish. And that is a travesty if you're here today genuinely wanting to follow God. And it's there for you to come to Jesus and to say, he is the one who has made me righteous. And if we are righteous, we are blessed and happy. And I want us to finish today to realise the righteous are blessed and happy, so they love God's word and think about it all the time. Let me say that again. The righteous are blessed and happy, so they love God's word and they think about it all the time. Don't you read that psalm and think, wow, I see that man and he's meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, and I think, oh, that's not me. I wish that was me. Can you relate to that? I certainly can relate to that. I wish I was meditating on like that all the time. But we should. We shouldn't just stop there and say, I wish I was. We should actually say, I actually need to be more like that man. I need to meditate on God's ways day and night. How do I go about that? How is that going to be more and more like me? That is what you should want. And I think the key word is delight. See, he delights in God's ways. What do you do when you delight in something? What is it you do? You've got something you love? Well, you want to do it all the time. So I've been away on holidays for a few weeks, and we went up to Brisbane and spent a couple weeks with Jen's sister and family and one of my closest mates and my nephews, and we had 2 weeks in it with them. It was an absolute delight. And I still want to see them because I delight in them. I delight in the relationship. I want to still be around them. But they're in Brisbane. When you delight in something, you want to be around it all the time. You want to do it. You don't ignore it. And I think if we see God's way in His Word as a delight, we're changing it a little bit for us. You see, the thing is, sometimes we just see the Christian life as duty. Do you see it like that sometimes? I must be good. I must follow God. I must believe in Jesus. I must read the Bible all the time. I must pray to God. Absolutely. We are people of service to God, give our lives to Him, of duty. But what the Psalms is introducing to us in Psalm 1, which goes throughout all of the Psalms, is that what we see is not only is it a service of duty that we come and meditate on God's ways, it's actually something we love and we praise God for what He has done. We enjoy it. And I want us to stop and ponder for a moment to finish this delight. Just reflect on who it is who has written those words to you. The Creator of all things. A universe that is so big, despite how awesome us humans think we are and how far we've gone into space, we haven't even touched how awesome and how big and grand the universe is that He has created. The One who gives you breath. How many times have you had breath in your life? God has given you every single one of those. To every single person who has ever existed, He's put all things into the world. He knows all things. He knows them before they happen. And He is speaking to you. He has given you His Word, saying, I want you to know My ways. So you and I can be in a relationship. Not only am I going to pull you out of your wickedness and save you through Jesus, I am then going to be in a wonderful relationship with you forever. That is the God who the blessed man delights in understanding His ways. If we go from thinking it's just about duty to seeing we actually delight in this God, don't we want to pick up His words and say, tell me about You more and more. I want to put aside wickedness and know about You. That is what we want. We want to meditate on His ways. You see, our attitude, I think, to all sorts of things changes. Even our attitude to singing is one of praise. And actually really loving it because we're actually singing and praising God words that remind us about who He is as we do it together. It's not just something we do on a Sunday. It's something that we sing with all of our might, praise to our God because of what He has done. The way we think about our relationships here together, the way that we actually think about everything we do, do we relate it to God's ways? I tried something this week. I thought, could I meditate on God's ways this week more than I ever have without stopping doing anything? Because so often we say we don't have time for reading the Word, we don't have time for this, and because we're so busy, which is, you know, that's the way life is here in Sydney. But could you do that? And you know what I discovered? To my folly, everything I do, I can reflect on God's ways. Like, duh. Everything we do, from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, we can reflect on God's ways in everything we do. You get up in the morning and you ask God to help you. You ask God to help you how to live the way it pleases Him. You're faced with a problem at work and you think, well, what will God want me to do in this situation? And you meditate on what God wants you to do in that situation. You get home and the kids have had a horrible day at school, and you think, well, what should I do here? How can God would want me to do? And you're meditating on God's ways. You're thinking about God's ways all the time. We put up Psalm 1 on the wall at the table at breakfast, and we just read it all the time. Instead of reading the cereal box, we're reading Psalm 1. Emily asked, Dad, what's that? Oh, Psalm 1. Can I read it? Sure, you read it. And then Chloe's asking, what's that? And I read it to Chloe, and she doesn't know what's going on about, but she loved it. And we're all of a sudden now just thinking about Psalm 1 all the time.
And we did not do anything extra. It was not any burden. It was a delight.
And along with that, I think we should take the day and night seriously.
Shouldn't we actually go, get up in the morning, okay, God, I'm going to reflect on you for a bit before I start my day. I'm going to pray. And at night, I go and go to bed. God, thank you for the day. Here's where I got it wrong. Help me not to do that tomorrow. Read his word. Pray with your spouse. I hope you read your Bible with your kids. Pray with them. Do we take that seriously because it's a delight? There's the challenge. Go away from today asking God to help you to do something about it, not out of duty as much as it is, but because you want this to be your absolute delight. Do something about it. Can you say this is you? To delight God's way. To delight in God's way. I'm going to pray now that all of us will do that for the rest of our days. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks. We give you great thanks that you have made us righteous, that you have given us life. And as we see this psalm and we see that we can have delight in your ways, help us to think about you, to meditate upon you, to love you for the rest of our days. In your Son's mighty and powerful name. Amen.